Matthew chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 7 and 8. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 7, speaks here of John the Baptist. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." To the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would give us discernment and understanding today. Father, to understand what it means to be truly repentant. Father, we would ask that you would grant us true repentance. And Father, that there are those here today who've never truly turned to Jesus Christ. Father, we would ask that today, Father, by the drawing of your Holy Spirit, that they would turn to you. Father, help us to be as wise as serpents. Father, help us to see, Father, underneath the sheep's clothing. And Father, help us to see Jesus Christ and his love for sinners. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would go ahead and get the insert out of your bulletin. Today we're going to finish our study on abuse. And as I mentioned last week, when we talked about helping people heal from abuse, this is not necessarily an exhaustive individual way to counsel someone who has abused someone. That obviously requires a lot of intensive, specialized individual counseling. But our concern here this morning is more of how do we as a church respond to an individual who has committed some type of abusive act, be it spousal abuse, child molestation, those type of things. How are we as a church supposed to handle that and respond? I want to begin in kind of a different place than we would expect, and that's in Titus 1, verse 15. "To the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and every good work reprobate." Here there are two groups of people presented, those who are reprobate and those who are pure. But notice what he says about those who are pure. "To them, all things are pure." As Christians, our hearts and our minds have been changed by Jesus Christ. We don't view the world the way we used to view it. We don't see things the way we used to see them. In fact, our hearts and minds have so been changed that we tend to see the world and see everyone else in the world the way we would see ourselves. So to illustrate this, after church, normally on Sunday morning, there's a whole bunch of men in the playground playing with their kids, pushing them on swings, helping them on monkey bars. For those of us who are believers, we see that and we go, duh, wouldn't every dad want to be with his kids? Shouldn't good dads push their kids on the swings? Shouldn't good fathers be there to help their kids on the monkey bars? To the pure, all things are pure. But to a reprobate, they don't go to the playground for the same reason we go to the playground. They have an entirely different way of viewing playgrounds. They have an entirely different way of viewing children. And that is very hard for pure-minded, innocent Christians to grasp. And so we have a tendency to, in some respects, be naive. In some respects, to be easy targets, because we would never, ever even imagine or think about doing some of those actions. This is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." We are sheep, easy targets and easy prey for wolves. There are people who want to harm us. There are people who want to harm our children. There are people who want to destroy us. There are people who are just sick in their minds, sick in their hearts, who want to harm other people. We must be aware that they're out there. And in light of this, we have to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Most good Christian people have the harmless as doves part now. We are gracious, loving, accepting, forgiving, welcoming people. Harmless as doves. But we have to be as wise as serpents. We have to be able to discern between what is pure and what is reprobate. We have to be able to discern who is trying to deceive us, who is trying to trick us, who is trying to manipulate us. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." But I want you to notice the end of verse 9. "Who can know it?" The deceit of the human heart is beyond our ability to comprehend. If you have ever dealt with, counseled with, experienced anyone who is what we would call an abusive person, one of the first things you will know is they are master liars. They are great at manipulation. They are amazingly deceitful because that's how they operate. They know the story to tell to gain your trust. They know the story to tell to get you to lower your guard. They know the story to tell to cover for their sin. They are master liars, not just to others, but many times they deceive even themselves. So when it comes to a church saying, how do we respond to someone who has abused someone, a registered sex offender showing up at church? How do we handle that? Well, one of the first things we have to be is we have to be as wise as serpents. And we need to understand that there are people who know all the words to say and know all the things to do to lie to us and manipulate us and gain our trust so that they can continue their abusive ways. Notice in Matthew 7 what Jesus says: "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." We must not be so naive as it relates to Christianity. One of the greatest problems with conservative Christians is they judge based upon externals. You see somebody, and they get out of the big van, and they go, "Oh, they drive a vehicle just like us." And they walk in with all the little kids, and "Oh, they're just like us." And the lady's dressed modestly, and the man's got a big Bible under his arm. "Oh, they're just like us." Don't you realize that that's the way child molesters go to church? That's the way people who beat the daylights out of their wife go to church. You can't judge on appearance. Wolves come in sheep's clothing. They come intentionally trying to deceive you so they can earn your trust and you will lower your guard so they can devour you. Wolves always come in sheep's clothing. This is why we have to be discerning. This is why we have to be wise. This is why we have to understand what true repentance looks like. Because in verse 16, he says, "You will know them by their fruits." The problem with what Jesus says here is most people define the fruits themselves. Conservative Christians are very notorious for making up their own fruit. They homeschool their kids. So do atheists who want their kids to get into Harvard. It's not a fruit of salvation. Sorry. They got lots of kids. So do Muslims. It's not a fruit of salvation. Well, they dress modestly. So do Muslims and Mormons. It's not a fruit of salvation. Well, they read the right translation. So do so many other people who are not right with God. Okay? We have made up our own fruits. We have to let God tell us what the fruit of salvation is. We have to let Him tell us what He means. He goes on and says, men don't gather grape from thorns or figs from thistles. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you encounter people who are master manipulators, they can find a home very easy in almost any evangelical church. Why? You just cry crocodile tears and say the religious passphrase, and you're in. That's it. All you got to learn is a little evangelical jargon, and hope they're one of us. All you got to do is walk the aisle, pray the prayer, you're in. All you got to do is use the right phrases and the right terms. Keep reading. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice as he's setting up a contrast between actual obedience and religious externals. Okay? There's a difference between being a deacon, being an elder. There's a difference between preaching a great sermon and actually being regenerate. You can go and take one of Spurgeon's sermons, memorize it, and preach a phenomenal sermon and be unregenerate. Judas was a preacher of righteousness. Judas went around healing people. He went around casting out demons and was still a wolf. When we're looking for fruit, it is not religious externals. This is how people infiltrate churches, and this is why you find rampant abuse in evangelical churches. Because the easiest place to hide out is among naive Christians who are only looking at religious externals. You just wear the right clothes, ring the right book, say the right phrase, they're a wonderful Christian. But notice what Jesus says. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils, in your name done wonderful works? I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Religious externals is not true repentance, and it is not a true changed heart by Jesus Christ. It is just that. It's dead religious external works. The Pharisees, Sadducees, dead external works. John 10, this is so important. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. If you understand anything about abusive people, they always want another way in. They don't want to follow the way of Jesus Christ. They don't want to follow the way of humility, confession of sin, and repentance. They do not want to follow that way. They want to find another way in. And they'll find it. And they'll go from church to church to church until they find a way in. When we talk about recognizing whether someone is born again, we have to look beyond the externals. Okay? Anybody can wear a mask. And we have to look at the true path of repentance, because there's only one way into the sheepfold. And God has not left that up to us to decide. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. When John the Baptist saw Pharisees and Sadducees, people who, by the way, are filled with religious externals, people who were great Bible thumpers, people who could quote Scripture, people who knew all the right things to do, people who were always in the synagogues, people who were always reading the Bible. When those people showed up, John the Baptist looked at them and says, oh, generation of vipers. He calls them snakes. Okay, and if you take the biblical imagery, he's saying you're the descendants of Satan. But these are the most dedicated Christians you've ever met. They're in church every time the doors are open. That doesn't mean they're regenerate. That doesn't mean they're repentant. That doesn't mean that they're changed. Verse 8. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. What does fruits meet for repentance mean? It means fruit that is in keeping with or in line with or is the outward demonstration of an actual change. When we talk about one way in, when we talk about is someone genuinely a Christian, when we talk about here is someone who has committed an atrocious act, how do we know that they have met Jesus? Everybody in prison meets Jesus. How do we know that they are genuinely repentant and changed? John tells us, and Jesus tells us, you look for the fruit that demonstrates repentance. What is that fruit? It is not religious externals. It is not. Okay, that's just quite literally pulling the wool over your eyes. So what does it look like? Matthew 18. This is where Jesus has taken a child, put them in front of the disciples, and he talks about one who would harm such a child, and then he ties that to harming an immature believer, hurting a child or hurting an immature believer. He talks about those things. In verse 6, he says this, whoever will offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Okay, Jesus doesn't play around. He talks about how serious of an offense this truly is. Verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore? Notice that. Verse 7, he says there are going to be people who harm the weak. There are going to be people who abuse other immature believers. There's going to be those who harm children. Now he's going to address the abusive people. And this addressing the abusive people helps us to understand what Jesus thinks and what Jesus dictates concerning repentance. First, if your hand or foot offend you, before we go even further, what is implied in that? That you are actually acknowledging that you have offended. One of the surefire ways to know that someone has not repented is they refuse to acknowledge what they have done. Let me give you some examples of this. A man who was a pastor, he's currently incarcerated for child pornography. I was talking with him about the first time he was incarcerated for child pornography. And this is what he said. I really didn't do anything wrong. I was really trying to find a way to help the little girl whose pictures I was downloading and distributing. You're not repentant. You're not repentant. I talked to a man who beat the daylights out of his wife. And this is what he said to me. I am a good husband. I am a phenomenal husband. Yes, I struggle with jealousy, and yes, my wife hasn't really helped me with that, and yes, there's times I've lost my temper, and it got physical, but it was both ways. What happened by both ways is when he was strangling her, she tried to get him off of her, and now it's both ways. What do you have there? A man who refuses to acknowledge his offense. He would read Matthew 18 and look at verse 8 and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Because I didn't do anything wrong. That is a wolf. That is a wolf. A genuinely repentant person acknowledges what they have done. They acknowledge it. Okay? Next, cut them off. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet do be cast into everlasting fire. Verse 9. If your eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Notice the other thing they acknowledge. Not just what they've done, they acknowledge how severe their punishment is and that they deserve such a punishment. There are people who will acknowledge what they've done and take delight in what they've done, and they are not repentant. A genuinely repentant person will acknowledge what they've done and will acknowledge that what they have done deserves severe punishment. Now, when someone is arrested, which many times happens in the cases of abuse, we talked about that in Romans 13, about reporting to the police. Many times, when someone is arrested, they will try to get a lawyer. That's a good thing, okay? There's nothing wrong with getting a lawyer. I have counseled people before who've been in similar situations to go and ask the judge, plead guilty, and ask the judge, sentence me to rehab. I need help. And judges can do that many times. Many times they'll sentence you to anger management. They'll sentence you to intensive counseling. They'll sentence you to a Christian rehab facility. There is nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you plead guilty and ask for help, that's one of the greatest signs you're repentant. However, if you acknowledge that you've done what's wrong and you're hiring a lawyer to get you out of it, that's not repentance. When you're complaining about how stiff a sentence you are receiving, that's not repentance. A repentance person realizes that the sentence I received was God's mercy. I should be in hell right now. A repentant person acknowledges, it is right that people don't want to speak to me. It is right that people don't want to see me again. It's right that people don't want to forgive me. It's right because what I've done deserves that. A repentant person acknowledges that. A repentant person acknowledges what I've done has hurt people, and for that I deserve people's anger. I deserve people's judgment. I deserve people's rejection, and I deserve punishment. A repentant person does not try to escape it. A repentant person doesn't try to minimize what they've done. I know what I did was bad, but it wasn't that bad. I mean, don't you think that people are overreacting? I mean, yes, I did that, but it really wasn't that bad. The guy I talked to that beat the daylights out of his wife. I'm really not a wife beater. What do you call someone who beats up his wife? A wife beater. But oh, I'm not. Talk to the guy who was downloading child porn when I was talking to him before he got arrested again. My kids think I'm a pedophile. Well, you molested one of your kids. Maybe that's why they think that. They just can't accept that God has changed me. He's changed you while you're still downloading child porn? No, you're not repentant. Because a repentant person would acknowledge, I understand why my kids don't want to speak to me anymore. I understand that I've harmed them and hurt them. That is what a repentant person does. They acknowledge what they've done, and they acknowledge that they deserve punishment. Notice what else is in here. He speaks here of cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, ripping out your eye. Well, is Jesus teaching self-mutilation? I'm going to tell you something crazy. Yes. Why? A truly repentant person would do everything, and by everything I mean everything, not to reoffend. Does that mean that they should self-mutilate? No. But someone who's willing to self-mutilate will do whatever it takes never to reoffend again. Let me ask you this. Why is someone who got out of a prison for looking at child porn, why do they want a computer with unfiltered internet access? Why? Because they want to reoffend. Because they want to do it again. Someone who is genuinely repentant would say, you know what? I'm okay using snail mail the rest of my life. I'm okay with not having a Facebook account. I'm okay with having to go to the library and read books as opposed to using Google. I'm okay with not having a computer. I'm okay with not having a smartphone. I'm okay with that because I would rather live the way people live for thousands of years. Okay? It's capable. People in our church live that way still too. It's okay. I'd rather live that way and be inconvenienced than to go back to my sin. The guy that beat the daylights out of his wife was talking to me, and this is several years after his wife had left him. He was dating another girl. And he told me, nothing physical's happening, but the same problems are going up again. What should I do? I said, you should break up with her. And you should never date another woman as long as you live.
What?
You can't handle being in a romantic relationship with a woman. He ended up beating the daylights out of that girl too because he refused to take my advice. You want a genuinely repentant person? Realizes I'm not capable of being around children, therefore I won't volunteer to work with kids anymore. A genuinely repentant person will not put themselves in a situation to reoffend. If someone comes and they're a registered sex offender and they molested little kids and they come to our church and they say, Jesus changed me and I want to help out in Awanas, we'll look them square in the eye and say, Jesus didn't change you. Because a changed man would never put himself in the situation to reoffend. Genuine repentance means I remove myself from the situations that tempt me. Because I would rather lose a computer, lose a phone, lose my eye, than to harm another individual. Mark of true repentance, removal from access to temptation. Verse 10, this is so insightful from Jesus. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Okay? A genuinely repentant person cares more about victims and others than they care about themselves. Let me show what I mean by despise one of these little ones. There was a guy who molested infants, okay? Like 35 of them. Went off to seminary because he wanted to become a pastor. While there, he was attending another church and molested a whole bunch more little kids. He got arrested, went to jail, gets out. Registered sex offender is a most likely to reoffend again, violent sexual predator is what he's registered as. But he goes to church and, oh, he found Jesus. He's repentant. He loves Jesus. And then there's this real young girl that they set him up with, and so they're going to get married. But, oh, one of the conditions of his probation is he's not allowed to get married without a court order because they're terrified he'd have kids and molest his own kids. But the church goes to court and argues on his behalf. He should be allowed to get married. He gets married, and his wife has kids, and everybody's excited. And, you know, I don't know what all those crazy worldly people are thinking. He should be allowed to have unsupervised time with his own children, don't you think? Don't you think he should be able to give them baths? He molested his own kids. And that's sick. But we need to understand this, that man despised his own children. Because a man who loves his kids would never have put himself in that situation. A man who loved children, genuinely Christian love, would never have put himself in that situation. He despised them. And that's what abusive people do. Abusive people could care less about the people they abuse. They only care about their own sick sexual perversions, their own control issues, whatever it may be. You see, when we're helping someone who was offended, who has sinned, we have to be wise and say, is this person repentant? Well, let's look at the fruit. Do they acknowledge what they've done? Do they acknowledge they deserve to be punished for what they've done? Are they removing themselves from situations of temptation? Are they caring more about victims and the weak and others now? Are they only care about themselves? That man that went on to date other women didn't love women. He only loved himself. Because I told him, if you love your girlfriend, you'll break up with her. Now that sounds crazy. But if you actually love her, you won't put her in a relationship where she gets the daylights beat out of her. And if you're the one that's going to beat her up, you remove yourself from that situation because you love that person. The fact that he continued on that relationship showed he despised her and only cared about himself. Okay, this is marks of repentance. 2 Corinthians 12:5. This is more on the positive side. This is the Apostle Paul. And again, this is not someone who's molested kids or abused or anything like that. But we want to know, how on earth did he have such spiritual power and victory? Well, he tells us. He says, yet of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. He's not going to be boasting or bragging. He's only going to be talking about his weakness. For though I would desire to glory, I mean, my goodness, who doesn't want people to think well of you? But notice what he says next. I won't be a fool. I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears of me. What made the Apostle Paul someone who had victory? He was not an arrogant fool. He was a humble, transparent person who didn't care what people thought of him as long as they knew the truth. That's it. One of the marks of repentance, one of the fruits of repentance, is humility, transparency, and honesty. Again, if you talk to someone who is an abusive person, who is trying to deceive you, one of the things that you'll find is they're not transparent, they're not honest, and they are more concerned about what other people think about them than the truth. That's what they're concerned about. The man that beat the daylights out of his girlfriend and beat the daylights out of his wife, he was more petrified of me, who he's coming to for counseling, knowing what he did, than he was of reoffending. He was more concerned about people thinking he was a good husband than actually being a good husband. That's a fool. That's someone who's deceived themselves. That's someone whose heart is lying to them. A genuinely repentant person, though they're ashamed of their sin, though they're embarrassed of their sin, is honest. They're transparent. They have nothing to hide. They're not worried about their reputation anymore. They're more concerned about Jesus Christ and his glory. They love God. They love neighbor. And you know what? Who cares about self? Keep reading. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It probably was not sin. It was probably some type of physical ailment. I'm inclined to believe it was probably eyesight, just based upon some of his other writings. He's begging for God to take this thing from him, whatever it is that's bothering him. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, notice this, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Not only is a fruit of repentance humility and transparency, a fruit of repentance is acknowledging weakness. The guy who gets out of jail for child porn and wants an unfiltered computer with internet access is not acknowledging his weakness. If he was acknowledging his weakness, he would say, I can't handle that. I'm not strong enough. I don't want to be in that situation. Notice this, they acknowledge their weakness. They don't go around saying, I'm a really good husband that's got a small struggle. They say, I have no idea how to be a good husband. But not only that, what does Paul point the weak person towards? They point towards Christ. A genuinely repentant person is looking away from self and looking to Jesus. They only have one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. This is the only way into the sheepfold, is to humble yourself, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ. But you know what happens? The pastor can still preach a good sermon. Therefore, we know he's not a wolf. He cried crocodile tears and said, this is all big misunderstanding. No, that's not the way into the sheepfold. The way in the sheepfold is a humble acknowledgement of weakness and a turning to Jesus Christ, knowing that you need his grace. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that's alone when he falls, for he doesn't have another to help him up. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. One of the marks of someone who is repentant and acknowledges their weakness is they get help. They get accountability. They go and find someone to help them not to reoffend, to help them not to stumble, to help them not to fall. They go to them and they confess their temptations. They confess their weaknesses. They talk about how they've fallen into sin and how they don't want to go back into it. And they find someone to hold them accountable. They find someone to walk that path with them. That's what a genuinely repentant person does. They get help. They find a Christian brother. They find a Christian sister to walk with them, to help them. The question's been asked, what do you do if a registered sex offender shows up to church? There's a church out in Texas, and I was reading their protocol on it, and it's almost exactly what we're looking at here today. And that is, if someone was to come and they want to attend church, well, they would meet with them and they would say, okay, if you want to attend church here, that's wonderful, that's great, but here's the conditions on you coming. One, you have to have one or two men that are your accountability partners. You have to sign a waiver of confidentiality with your counselor for these men so that they can talk with your counselor. And when they can find out the truth and they can share information for you to get better care. And that way, if your counselor knows you're about to reoffend, we're made aware of that, of the temptations that you have. And these men are going to keep everything in confidence. And they're going to walk with you. And they're going to help with you. And you have to meet with them on a monthly basis for accountability, for discipleship. They're going to walk with you. And they're going to meet you in the parking lot. And they're going to sit with you in church. And if you need to go to the restroom, they're going to walk with you. They're going to make sure that you're not around kids so that you're not tempted to reoffend. And if you're not willing to do that, we don't believe you're repentant and you're not welcome here. Seems pretty biblical to me. Why would someone who's genuinely repentant not want that? The reason they don't want it is because they've lied to themselves. And they're lying to you. And they think that you'll be the harmless dove, not the wise serpent. This is why we have to discuss this as a church. Because it can't be one or two people that understand this. We all must understand this. But 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In all light of all of the stuff we've talked about when it comes to abuse, abuse should make you angry. It should make you sick to your stomach. It should cause even physical pain when we think and talk about these issues. That's a good response. If you can talk about this stuff and not want to throw up, you need to check your soul. But here's the deal. We can't let righteous anger change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that Jesus Christ came for the worst of the worst. And he came to save people who've done more atrocious things than you could ever imagine. And that's the gospel. And Jesus Christ has changed some of the worst people imaginable. And they will be in heaven with you because of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 9. Jesus passed from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He says to him, "Follow me." He arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus said at meat in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those that are whole don't need a doctor, those that are sick. Go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is not looking for religious externals. He's looking for compassion and love, even for the worst person imaginable. Yes, we're going to demand fruits of repentance. But if someone bears the fruit of repentance, and someone has accountability, and someone is coming through the door of the sheepfold, we must show the love of Jesus Christ to repentant sinners. Because that's what you were before Christ found you. We must show forgiveness and grace because God has shown it to us because of Jesus. Does that mean that we don't protect children? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we let people around people that they've hurt? No, we're not talking about that. We've already talked about that at length. We cannot let things like abuse change our view of God, change our view of Jesus Christ, change our view of grace, change our view of the gospel. And this is very personal to me. I've told you about my uncle. My uncle's that pastor that's in jail for child pornography that molested his daughter and molested his granddaughter. And when it all came out, I talked to my brothers who are pastors. And one of the things we all agreed on is our kids are not going to see him. There's no unsupervised visit with my uncle anymore. But it's not going to change the gospel. And we are still going to pray for him. And we are still going to pray for God to change his heart. And we are still going to share the gospel with him. And we are still going to look for opportunities so that he might repent. Does that mean we're going to let him around? No. No. But Jesus came for people like my uncle. Now, whether he'll ever repent or not, only God knows. But I cannot let his sin change me and change my understanding of Jesus Christ or his gospel. This concludes our study on abuse. But if you're like me, this passage of scripture today, all of these scriptures, really convicted me. Because I had to ask the question, not is somebody else repentant, but am I repentant? Am I bearing the fruits of? It's very easy to walk around and judge other people. Would you look in the mirror? Have you truly turned from your sin and come to Jesus Christ? If you haven't, would you today repent and come to Jesus Christ? Would you cry out to him for forgiveness? Well, I haven't done anything that atrocious. Praise God, it's only by his grace. But you have sinned against him. Would you come to Jesus Christ today and be forgiven?